We're in the book of Colossians, and we are in looking at specifically the wrong notes. So we are really messed up today. My notes are not in front of me. These are last week's notes that I printed off. I have not ever once done this. But it's been the way this morning has gone. The internet was down this morning. Everything else has gone this way. So, turn to the book of Colossians, and I'm going to shoot from the hip. How's that? That's dangerous, folks. Watch out. Colossians chapter 1, and we're looking at verses 9 through 11. And at least I have the bulleted points on the back of the bulletin where I can stay on track. So, oh boy. All right. Let's follow with me, if you would, as I read. It says, "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy." Actually, the sentence doesn't end until verse 21 in this passage. It's the punctuation. If you follow with it, it will not enter in for a long time in this chapter. And we're going to break it up just a little bit because it's so rich and so full of aspects of our Christian life and living it out. This obviously is speaking about Paul's prayer, and it's the inspired word, and it's communicating just how he was praying for the Colossian believers. And it's not just what's written here, but what it doesn't say that I think is really helpful as we study this passage this morning. But in verses 9 through 11, it's really his prayer, or his requests, if you would, listed. And then as it follows, in verse 12 down through verse 14, is a rich praise to the Father for the things that He has done, which actually goes through the rest of it, including what Christ has done, which is what we wanted to get to before Christmas, but our journey may not get there. So the title for this message is "Pray for One Another Like This." Pray like this for each other. And there are three themes that you can see in this passage that kind of work through each verse with a different theme in it. And so they are, as I look at them, very helpful in how we ought to pray for one another. First, Paul prays for a thorough knowledge of God's salvation and will, that they would know the work of God, what Christ did for them, that they would have a full and complete knowledge of that. And then the second theme is that they would have a fruitful, consistent life of service and obedience to Christ. He prays that their life would follow through and have that. And then finally, and the final aspect of this prayer is really something that to consider when we think of how we pray for one another, and that is a resilient, prevailing faith characterized by patience and joy. And as Paul prays in that final theme or final aspect of prayer for the believers, he's really asking that God would give them strength and resolve to endure, because it's not going to be easy. That life will be filled with all kinds of difficulties as believers. And the prayer isn't that the difficulties will be gone, but they'll be strengthened through the difficulties, strengthened for the difficulties as they face them. And so it's really quite a rich emblem of prayer, and finishes this way. And I think it's helpful for us too. And so let's bow, ask God's blessing upon our time as we open His Word today, and then I have a couple questions for you, and we'll work through these three themes. Lord, we ask for Your help as we open Your Word. We realize this is Your message, not ours. And although it was penned by men, it was inspired by Your Spirit. And therefore, it is our authority. We come to this book not like any other book. This is breathed out by Your very breath. And so we come to it for instruction, for correction, for reproof, for doctrine, for teaching that would help us to be able to walk with You and follow You. And so we ask for Your help as we open Your Word today. I pray that You would give me clarity to remember what I've studied, and that You would bless our time as we spend these moments together. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm not sure if you should be afraid that I don't have my notes, or if you should be glad that I have my notes. We'll wait and see how this all works out. But so a couple of questions. As you think of prayer and praying for each other, what often characterizes our prayer for one another, or prayer for ourselves? What do we usually pray? What is that prayer like for other people? So this is really, I love interaction, and I know that sometimes you're like, you know, but we're here. How do we often pray for people? What is our prayers like? Joe? Okay, so in this sense, we pray that God's will would be done, not ours. Even if you look at the model prayer by Jesus, right? Our Father who art in heaven, so at the end, what? Thy will be done, thy kingdom come, right? So we would say, we pray for God's will to be done, right? What else? Or what do we pray for? So, yes, Vicki? Okay, their needs, physical needs, spiritual needs, their needs that they have. Okay, what else? Gail? Okay, gratitude. We should be expressing gratitude for prayer. Okay, or in prayer to God. Yes, Leah? What? Guidance, direction, that they would know or have direction for God's will or His desire for their lives. Right? Not His desire, His will for their lives. Okay, Joe again. What? For healing. If they're physically not well, we'll pray for healing for that. Okay, what else? What do we pray for? Yes, Mike, sorry. Okay, God's mercy or His grace for their life, which grace is a kind of a broad word, but when we think of grace, it has His enduring strength to live through or be able to be strengthened through that. Okay? All right. Yes. Protection. All right. Louis? Praise. Okay. Claude? Okay. Weather. We pray for weather. All right. To change. Specifically, less precipitation if we don't like shoveling snow. All right. Okay. All right. What are some things that... Okay, so I put this in my notes and I'll try to remember. In what ways are sometimes our prayers materialistic, idolatrous, misguided? How do we pray? And sometimes, okay, maybe not we. I don't want to, so you don't have to incriminate yourself. Other people pray like this. Okay, so what do other people pray like when they pray? That is really something maybe contrary to what you see in the Scriptures. What do people tend to ask for or seek for? Mike? Okay, their will, right? Their desires, their aims, their wishes. Louis? That's an interesting one. So if you haven't read the account of Balaam and the speaking donkey, you'll want to go do that, all right? So, but they weren't, they were asking for something that God wasn't going to grant. And so that certainly was one. Claude? Lots of money, provision of things. What else? Yes, Sue? Yeah, we want all of the difficulties to go away, an easy life, which isn't the case, and that's what we find the last thing, the last theme in today's passage, which is contrary to that. So what else? What else do we pray for? Okay. Yeah, John? Okay. Okay. All right. So praying specifically, we don't do this, maybe, but we ought to. Praying for people's spiritual growth. And specifically that God would do something in their life through these things. Some of the hardest prayers are prayers that actually are really praying for difficulty to happen to bring about spiritual growth. And any parent that's here that's had a wayward child would understand that prayer. Or you pray, Lord, we don't wish ill upon our child. We don't want bad things to happen to them. But the best thing that could happen to them is that they would know you and walk with you. And so whatever you have to do to bring that about, that's a hard prayer to pray. But that's what I'm talking. Sometimes our prayers are very covetous. We pray for stuff. Sometimes our prayers are actually idolatrous. We're praying for an idol of our hearts, maybe not specifically a statue, but an idol that we have set up as something that we want. We want peace. And God keeps bringing this irritable person in our life. And we're like, okay, I'm just going to pray that they'll go away. But God has brought that person into our life on purpose, right? Because He's interested in our sanctification, in our growth, in our obedience to Him. And He's doing what is necessary to mature us. And so we're praying for the wrong thing. Lord, make that person go away. They're nothing but an irritation to me. And you know what happens if God does answer that prayer? What? Lo and behold, I changed this job because this nagging person is in my life. And I'm going to get this job and everything will be great. And all of a sudden like my cubicle or the place that I work on the factory line is right next to another person, just like that person. Or the house next door just got like new owners. And they are the crotchetiest, cranky owners I've ever had in my life, right? Whatever. All I'm saying is, we're praying for the wrong thing. Completely. We're asking for this peace, placid life, that everything will go great. And that's not what we ought to be praying for. We're misguided in our prayers. And so, in our text today, which I don't know why I'm walking up to the pulpit, I may as well stay down there. I have no notes up here at all. But we have these three themes. And they are in these passages, in this passage, one after another. And so first is in verse 9. It says, for this reason, what Paul is saying, when he uses the word reason, he's saying what we've just talked about, which is the Colossian believers' new faith in Christ and their love for Paul and his ministry and their love really for the whole body of Christ. For this reason, just as you have been praying for me and you have and you love me, we also are praying for you. This is reciprocated. It's this bond of prayer that's going on. And if you remember from last week, Paul had not been to Colossae. This was not a church that he planted himself as a missionary. This was a church that was out of a church that he had planted. And so he had not met
the large majority of the people that he's writing to. And so, but what you find is in prayer, there comes this bond, right? And as you think of what's going on in this text, you find that as Paul is praying for them and as they're praying for Paul, what's happening? Like that relationship is building and it's strengthening and it's actually thriving and growing, even though they had never met. And that's true about prayer. Just frankly, when you begin to pray for someone, maybe it is that irritable person that I was talking about before. When you begin to pray for that person, they may not change, but you do, right? Your perspective changes. You begin to look at them differently. You begin to love them because of the grace of God working in your life. You begin to love them, even though they are just as unloving and unlovable as they were before. But God is doing this work in your heart, and you begin to show love to them. And what happens when you show love to people, generally speaking? They're a little nicer, right? If you don't respond in kind, if you begin to share the love of Christ with them, they may not be a lot different, but your perspective has changed, and all of a sudden, something changes not only in you, but in that relationship. Okay, so the first profound theme that we find in this, for this reason, Paul says, since the day we heard of your newfound faith, we don't cease to pray for you and to ask. And then he begins, this is the first theme, that you would be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That you would be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And there's a lot in that text, but that word filled was used in the maritime world. So Daniele, you'll know this one. The word filled means a ship that has all of the cargo on board, that has the crew on board, that has the sailing orders ready to go. They're ready to take off out of the harbor. Everything is there, filled up to the full, ready to go. And so this word has this idea that you would be filled. And in this case, Paul is saying that this is what your Christian experience will be like. I'm praying that you would be filled up to the full, that you would have everything together in the package, that you would be filled to the full with your knowledge of God's will for your life. And in this case, it's not talking about God's will as in, should I buy this house or shouldn't I buy this house? Should I buy this car or shouldn't I buy this car? Should I, you know, go shopping today or shouldn't I go? It's not that kind of stuff. It's actually specifically talking about the will of God in its broad sense of salvation. From beginning to end, that you might know why Christ came, that you might know the things that God has in store for those who know Christ, that you might understand the inner of the Holy Spirit in your life and His leadership, that you might know when it comes to your salvation, all of the dynamic aspects that are a part of that. And so he's praying and he's saying, you know, I want you to know this with all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And the word spiritual there is the modifier for the phrase. And so we understand that what he's talking about is not the material things, not the little outworkings of all of that. He's actually asking that they will understand. They'll have spiritual understanding into all of the things that God has in store for them. And you find that elsewhere in the Apostle Paul's writings when he prays for believers. He'll ask specifically that they will be filled with the knowledge of your will with all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that they might know the height and the depth and the width and the breadth of all that you have in store for them, right? He writes that way in Romans. He writes that way in Ephesians. You'll find it in the prayers in Philippians. All of those passages speak about the Apostle Paul and his prayers for them. And so in this case, he's praying that you might know. that you might have an awareness of and a complete knowledge, a thorough knowledge of salvation from beginning to end. Which means, obviously, that you won't stay infantile in your faith. I think what's true, unfortunately true, in Western culture, is much of Christianity is a mile wide and an inch deep. People know very little of what they believe. They've been instructed very little on the scriptures and the whole counsel of God, if you would. They're very infantile in their faith. And so Paul in his prayer is saying just the opposite. What he was praying for, what you should pray for one another. How we pray for each other. Lord, help them to grow. Help them to understand what you're doing in their life in the long term. And I kind of compared it as when we would go on trips, when we would pack. We have four children when they were younger, and we would pack on trips. And this is the way we're wired differently, okay? Vicki is very detail-oriented. When it comes to packing for trips, it was awesome because she knew what to bring, what not to bring, or at least she thought through that. I'm a big picture person, all right? I was thinking point A, point B, getting there, all right? My mind was on the roadmap from here to there. It was on which direction we're going to be taking. It was on a whole big picture, right? And she would ask me, should I bring this or shouldn't I bring this? I'd be like, I don't care. No, I may have even said it like that. So I don't care. You know, what does that matter? We just need to get there, right? That's my focus. It was on getting there. And all of the little things didn't matter to me. Okay? They should have. Okay? So I'm not saying one way is better than the other. But in this way, Paul's prayer is kind of like that big picture. If your mind is on eternity with God, forever with Him, then the little things of this life will be less powerful in swaying us, right? One way or the other, and moving us off the chart. If we're looking long term, see, well, I put this in my notes, but unfortunately, most people pray in the pop psychology thing that I put down in my notes is there's this big thing of self-awareness. You need to be self-aware of all of your potential and all your inward things, and so that you can make a better you. This is a part of the thing. You don't need to be self-aware. Paul prays, you need to be aware of God's great salvation, what He is doing in you right now, what He will do, continue to do in you, and what He will ultimately do. And when you have that long-term picture, the little things of life won't move you off of the course so quickly. You won't be moved off. So it says, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And the words are chosen specifically, if you remember from last week, there was a doctrinal heresy that was going on in the Colossian area, or in the area of Colossae, and that heresy involved a kind of dichotomy of people. There were some people who were kind of saying, we're the spiritual elites. We have a further knowledge than you do. And the problem was they were not only these people that claimed to be these knowing ones, but they were holding everybody else back, saying you know it's just given to us to know, kind of thing. And it's not known exactly what the heresy was, whether it was an incipient form of Gnosticism or otherwise, but there was this heresy going on. And these words, that you will be filled with what? All wisdom. All spiritual understanding. And this is for all of you, Paul's praying. There's no dichotomy. There isn't somehow for you and for me a different spirituality. There's no difference between the laity and the pastor. Any thought that somehow there's a holier person because they are in an office as a church or whatever else, you don't arrive at that. The person who has just put their faith in Christ, that knows Him as their Savior, and the Holy Spirit is living within their life, has now a connection with God that is essentially true for all of us, right? Whether you've been in the faith for a long time or another, the only difference is we may have more scripture, you might have more knowledge and experience in living out Christ, but the same plateau, if you would, the foot, we say it this way, right? The ground at the cross is level. And there is no high superiority. And so Paul is writing and he's saying these words to these believers saying, listen, I'm praying for you for all spiritual wisdom and all understanding. And those words are specifically combat any idea that there is a glass ceiling that you can't get past because you're not one of these people. That you in Christ have this relationship with God because of the work of the Holy Spirit that is nothing like the other. So I'm going to go back up here to no notes and keep going, all right? So I feel more comfortable up here. I just kind of feel vulnerable out there. All right, so secondly, the second theme in this is that you would have a fruitful, consistent life of service and obedience to Christ. And so in verse 10, it says that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And in that little aspect of the prayer or that theme, we see this desire for this fruitful, consistent life. Where do I get the idea of consistency? Actually, the word that says that you will walk worthy of the Lord, the Greek word that's used there is the same word that we would get our word axis from, or you think of the fulcrum on a scale that balances. And this is the idea of that word. It has the idea of that you would walk worthy means that who you are in Christ will be how you live. So it won't look like this or like this, but it will look the same. Your profession of Christ will look like how you live out your life every day. And so he's praying for them, and he's praying that you would walk worthy of the Lord, not that somehow they'd obtain God's endorsement on their life, but rather that who you are in Christ Jesus, a child of God, a saint according to the scriptures, a hagioi, a holy one, as God has forgiven your sin and cleansed you and given you life, just as you are a new possession of God, adopted into His family, as you are a child of God, that you'd live that way. You know, and probably many of you had parents who, when you would leave the home, when you were a teenager, they would look at you and say, remember who you are. You ever have parents say that to you? Remember who you are. In other words, you're carrying the family name with you. So don't blow it. All right? Remember who you are. Remember whose child you are. Well, this is much more profound than that. This is much more profound. You are a child of God. Walk worthy of that. In other words, live your profession. Live what it is. And that's what he's saying. And he's praying for them that you would walk worthy of the Lord. That's a great prayer for each other, right? We live in a community of people who are watching our lives and praying for each other, saying, Lord, help them to walk worthy of their profession today. Help them to live who they are. Be as they have made profession in Christ. Be a Christian, a Christian, a Christ follower, right? And so he goes on in that that passage. He says, fully pleasing to him. And this idea of doing that which is pleasing to the Father, right? And there's not really a lot of need for explanation when it comes to that. Fully pleasing him means not living in disobedience to his will. Not doing that which you know brings dishonor to his name. But glorifying him. Again, not to obtain favor, but because you love him. Because you adore him. Because of who he is. This isn't a works thing. You don't earn salvation. Salvation is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And so, walking worthy and pleasing him are not ways to say, listen, you need to climb this ladder to get to God. It's, you already know God. He's your Father. You are his children. And so, walk worthy of that vocation, that name that you're called by. And please your Father by how you live out your life. It's much easier than that. It's not complicated when it comes to that. So, and then it says, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. It doesn't say being bountiful in all of your material possessions and increasing all of the things that you own. That's not his prayer. Being fruitful in that which you are doing. That is, that it would bring forth spiritual fruit in your life. And what is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Being fruitful in every good work. Or maybe you could look at this as spiritual endeavors. That the Word of God would go forth with you. And so being fruitful in your life. So being consistent to your calling and fruitful in living out of your faith in service and obedience to Christ. And so you find this second theme of prayer which really deals with living out of the faith. And then the final one, as mentioned in your notes, a resilient, prevailing faith characterized by patience and joy. A resilient, prevailing faith characterized by patience and joy. Verse 11, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience, long-suffering with joy. You have to underscore the word all. These are infinitives. These are superlatives. These are ways of expressing it that you would have this strength according to God's power and the connection of patience and long-suffering with the conjunction between them for all patience, you could say, and all long-suffering. All right? So he's saying, as he's praying for them and he's using this expressive language, that you would have, if you would, strength. And might, not in a physical sense, but spiritually coming of age, being mature, being strong according to the might that God gives, according to His glorious power for all patience. What for? And that the word for is important. Why should I be powerful? In what way? You might say it, how should I be powerful? In how you're patient. In how you're long-suffering. That's power. That's power. When you see, a police officer, for instance, and somebody's right in their face, screaming, I've seen it. I do ride-alongs with the police. All right? Not as much here, maybe in other places, but you see this person just going ballistic right in their face. And that police officer is just standing there. That's power. Because that's not the natural response, right? Because the natural response would be to tase them. I've also seen people get tased. And that's fun. I mean, not... I personally wouldn't want to experience the fun, but it's kind of fun watching it happen. All right, from a distance and in the right context, okay? Okay, I want everyone to tell you the story, okay? But the point is, Paul is praying for their spiritual strength. Not that they'll be like Samson. Not that kind of strength. But that his strength would be seen through them and how they patiently endure difficulty with joy. How their long suffering, the word hupomene is the idea of being underneath difficulty or struggle for a long time without reacting or rebelling. And he's saying, I'm praying for your strength in this way, that you would be powerful as you endure patiently with joy, as you endure suffering wrong for a long time joyfully. That's not something we do by nature, is it? By nature, we try to deliver ourselves by verbal fiat, shouting down the other person, or ridiculing them, or name-calling, or whatever else you want to put in there. Or we try to get revenge and avenge ourselves. Well, I'll get them back. Yeah, I grew up with a family of 13 kids. There were a lot of revenge going on, okay? All right? I don't even want to go there, but we did. Okay, there was a different time in my life, all right? But you want to do that. You want to get even, right? I will get them for that. And Paul's praying for them and he's saying, listen, this isn't about getting even. This is about the strength that God will show that you endure long with joy. And that I will give you. That is according to the power of God. And so this is the way Paul is praying for these believers, and it's so different than our prayers, isn't it? It's so different than our prayers. We want the easy way. We want material blessing. And there's nothing wrong with praying for people's comfort. So don't misunderstand me. We pray for people's healing. We desire them to be physically well. There's nothing wrong with that. We prayed this morning for Alice. We don't want her to experience pain. And we pray with that in mind. So that's not to be at the exclusion of the other, right? We pray this way, though, that even if the pain is to continue, that God would grant them power and patience. That God would grant them power and long suffering. That God would give these things. So you see these themes that as Paul prays for them, and I couldn't help but think these are excellent reminders to us of how we should pray for one another and how we pray really for God's working in our own lives. How we desire Him to do a work in our lives. So, I can't remember the rest of my notes. I really can't. But that wasn't too bad from scratch. All right? From shooting from the hip. Okay, so, and we're done earlier than normal, so I guess this is a double blessing for you. So, listen, I'm going to close in prayer, and John's going to come and lead us in a hymn. always, you know, when we come to the Word, this is what God has said. Yes, it was Paul's prayer. Yes, he was a man. But God inspired His Word through His messenger. And so, this is a message to us. How should we pray? And really, how should we think? Because it does challenge the way we even think. We live in a very self-centered culture. And that's not just my words. That's like secular people look at our culture and say, we live in a self-centered culture. And they blame the social media, by the way. When some of the prep for the sermon was just looking at the whole idea of narcissism in our culture and the self-seeking and all of the pop psychology are like, it's all a social media thing. It's just this whole fascination with social media that has brought this about. I don't think so. That may fan the flames a little bit, but it's in here. We're all that way. Social media just provides a venue. And so the reality is, until we come face to face with Christ and come to know Him, that's the way we're all bent. And so all that is just kind of reflect what's already there in a more profound way possibly. So, all right, let's pray. John will come. Father, thank You for this time. Thank You for the opportunity to open Your Word and even for examining this prayer of the Apostle Paul. I do ask that You would help us as we look and evaluate our own praying, that we would pray differently, that we'd be less prone to pray for material blessings and more for spiritual advancement. That we would be less concerned with all of the little things that make up the journey and more concerned with the end of the journey. Lord, help us as we pray for each other, as we uphold one another, as we pray for ourselves, that we would look at things differently as we pray, even in turning it upside down by looking at these words from the Apostle. Lord, we thank You. Ask for Your blessing on the rest of our time and day together. In Jesus' name, amen.